Be seated, please. As you're seated, I want to say one more word of encouragement to you and reminder to you about our annual Bible conference, which is coming up this weekend. Les Newsom, who served for 11 years as campus minister at Ole Miss, and this year has taken a new responsibility with our denomination's campus ministry. He is the area coordinator for Mississippi, Alabama, Arkansas, West Tennessee, about 23 or so campuses that he has some responsibility for overseeing and coordinating. And he and his family still live in Oxford, and he's going to make the trip down next weekend for time with us on Friday evening at 6:30. Remember, men, there's a breakfast at 7. You just need to show up, and we'll feed you and have an opportunity to hear a bit more from Les. And then also, I want to mention, take note of this, next Saturday, 5:30, a supper. We do want you to sign up for it. There's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board. Please do that. Do that today, if at all possible. Sign up for the supper for a Bible conference, and then the second session of the conference at 6:30 on Saturday evening, and our regular worship times on Sunday. Sunday school will meet as usual in the respective groups and classes on Sunday morning next week. So that's Bible conference reminder. I want us to look, of course, at Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, 5th chapter. We've been looking at this opening section, the first 12 or so verses, called the Beatitudes. And I want to read to you our text this morning, verse 9. The words of the Lord Jesus, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." There are a couple of other places in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about making peace and right relationships. In fact, I'll go ahead and point out a couple of them to you. And later in chapter 5, around verse 21, 22, 23, 24, he talks about anger and what a consuming thing anger can be and how it is the very root and seed of murder. And we'll get to that in due time. But I do want to point out what he says at verse 23, that if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. There's an example of peacemaking. The end of chapter 5 is another one. I'll read it, verse 43. "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Jesus talks about peace here. In fact, all the other Beatitudes tell us that the blessings of God's kingdom come to people who have been made new creatures. He says, "The merciful shall obtain mercy. The pure in heart shall see God. The peacemakers shall be called the sons of God." And think about it as you turn the coin to the other side. If we don't obtain mercy, what do we obtain? Judgment. If we don't see God, then we're not in heaven, are we? If we're not called the sons of God, then what are we? We're not in the family. Heaven and eternal life, the kingdom of God, these things are promised to the poor in spirit, the mournful, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. And the Beatitudes are like these long nails that hold shut the lid on the coffin of a false but very prominent teaching, or pervasive teaching, I should say. A teaching that says that if you just pray a prayer if you just make a confession of faith, then you go to heaven, regardless of whatever evidence there is of a change in your life, whether or not you're merciful or poor in spirit or pure in heart or a peacemaker. But see, from the beginning to the end, the Sermon on the Mount won't let us get away with that kind of view of the Christian life. The Sermon on the Mount is about discipleship. It's about the process of being a disciple. And from the beginning to the end, the Sermon on the Mount is crying out, you need a new heart. Because who in here just by nature is going to be poor in spirit, peacemaker, pure in heart, merciful? A life of disobedience, of a life that is out of accord with what Jesus is saying here, is a life that will not stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear the words of welcome and acceptance, no matter what we claim we believe. You know, later in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to say there will be many in that last day who will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these wonderful works? And he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me. So think of the Beatitudes as the characteristics of the people who Jesus knows, who bear the marks of his work. He's not making just simply optional suggestions, just kind of an idealism about how to make the world better. He's saying to be a son of God, to be a child of God, to receive this kingdom that has been prepared before the foundation of the world, this is what it looks like. This is the kingdom lifestyle. So when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, he's talking about something that is necessary and not optional, and he's certainly talking about something that's practical and not abstract. Being a peacemaker has everything to do with dealing with defiant five-year-olds and sullen teenagers and difficult friendships and splits in congregations and someone who sued you for $1 million. He says, the sons of God are peacemakers. By the way, being a peacemaker is not necessarily the same thing as being just a peacekeeper. In fact, John Calvin had a wonderful little observation about that. He says that being a peacemaker is not only avoiding quarrels as best we can, but also taking pains to settle the dissensions that break out between others, being agents of peace to all. It is a matter of toil and trouble to bear hearing the insults and complaints of both sides. He's calling us to some bit of trouble, but he says people who are peacemakers will be recognized at the judgment as these are the children of God. They were peacemakers. They'll be recognized for what they are. They'll be welcomed into the Father's house. I want to say three things about being a peacemaker. And I'm going to lead with the one that you might think I would be saving to the end. You know, the preacher's always got to bring the personal salvation thing at the end. I'm going to bring it in right now because it makes the most sense to bring it in right now. And that's the very short but very essential point of how to become a son of God. To know peace at the heart level, at the individual level. How do you become a son of God? Well, if you ever came to Vacation Bible School at this church, you know the song. No matter how old you are, I suspect, you know the song. Whether you were there last summer or whether you were here a few summers ago. Chapter 1, verse 12 of John is the ground we stand upon. And what does that verse say? To as many as received him, wow, that was good. I hope the microphone picked that up. That was good. Okay, now who's going to sing it next? Now, that's the spoken part in the song, in the assurance march, isn't it? To as many as received him, him, of course, being Jesus, who believed in his name, to them he gave power. He gave The word can also mean the right, the authority, standing to become the sons of God, the children of God. Galatians 3:26 says the same things. For in Christ we are all sons of God through faith. In other words, we become children of God by trusting in Christ for our forgiveness and our hope. That's where it begins. Chapter 1, verse 12 of John. But I want you to hear this. The Beatitude is saying it starts there, but it doesn't stop there. The evidence of being a son of God is, well, bearing a family resemblance. That's the second point. People who have become children of God bear the family resemblance, and particularly in this matter of peacemaking. They have the character of their father. They look like daddy. How has our father acted? What has he done that he might be described the God of peace? It's mentioned that that title is in Romans 16, verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. We know that where God dwells and reigns in heaven, it's a place of peace. And most of all, we know that God Himself is a peacemaker. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He made peace by the blood of the cross. You see, even though by nature we are at odds with God, and rebels against Him and have committed high treason and were worthy to be apprehended, court-martialed, strung up, and judged because of our disobedience. Nevertheless, God has made peace. He has sacrificed His own Son, and now He is willing to make an offer of amnesty, free and clear, to anyone who will lay down their arms, stop the rebellion, submit to Him, lay down this ridiculous fight for independence and come home. He's done that by making peace through the sacrifice of His Son. He could have insisted on His right to judge. He would have been perfectly right to do that. God is just. God is holy. And yet He is a God of peace. And so He sends His Son into the world. His Son humbles Himself to become our peace and suffer and bleed and die for our salvation. Our God is a peace-making God. He's a peace-loving God. The whole history of redemption that runs from our first parents in the garden and their sin all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament climaxes in the death and resurrection of Jesus is God's plan, His strategy to bring about a just and lasting peace between rebellious sinners and Himself. If that's the case with our God, if that is so high on His agenda, then it ought to make sense. We bear the family resemblance. We have the character of our Father. We're that way too. We love what He loves. We pursue the kinds of things that He pursues. You can know His children by whether they are willing to make sacrifices for peace the way God did. Of course, we can't equal what God did. You can't out-sacrifice God's sacrifice. You can't out-give God. But Jesus is saying very clearly, blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called the sons of God. They bear the family resemblance. By the sovereign work of God's grace, rebellious people can be born anew. They can be changed. They can be brought from darkness to light, from rebellion to trust, from shaking their fist at God to opening their arms and crying out, Abba, Father. That's the peacemaking agenda of our God. If He's a peacemaker, then why wouldn't we be peacemakers too? Our peacemaking God sacrificed His only Son to establish peace in the midst of our strife against Him, our bitterness, our enmity, our hard-heartedness toward Him. let's talk about what it looks like to bring peace, to be peacemakers. I want to mention a great ministry that exists out there that's been around for probably 20 or more years. And they produced a book a few years ago that contains the essence of what they teach. They travel around the country and do seminars and churches and conferences and that kind of thing. A ministry called Peacemaker Ministries. There are a number of PCA churches that have been involved in it and trained by it. And they have, as I mentioned, Ken Sandy, who's the director and founder of that ministry, put out a book a few years ago called The Peacemaker. And I want to share with you his outline of the principles of peacemaking. There are four things. Each of them begins with the letter G. The first thing is this. If we're to be peacemakers, first, glorify God. Peacemaking starts with a determination to bring glory to God. Of course, we know all of life is supposed to work that way, right? We're supposed to, in everything, give thanks to God. In everything, we're to give Christ the preeminence. In everything, we're to give glory to God. Especially when we deal with strife and conflict, bitterness between ourselves and somebody else. If we're seeking to be an agent of peace and reconciliation between perhaps two other people or two groups of people. First thing is to ask the question, how can I please and honor God in this situation? What role can I play? So being a peacemaker is not being a meddler and a busybody. Yes, I know it says in the Proverbs, he who enters his neighbor's quarrel is like a man who picks up a dog by the ears. There is some sense to that. But what Scripture is also telling us is that Sometimes you got to grab that dog by the ears. It just means it may not be very fun. Glorify God. Those who seek to glorify God will be willing to take the next step. Will be willing not to sit back in silence. Who are willing not to give way to passive forms of hatred against people and say, I'm not going to talk about what severed the relationship between me and that person. We can dress it up spiritually and say, well, I'm just trusting God to see what will happen. Maybe you are, but maybe you're just hiding from what God's telling you to do, to go and be reconciled, be a peacemaker. Now let's go a little bit further about how that process plays out. First principle, glorify God. Second thing, get the log out of your own eye. Get the log out of your own eye, something else Jesus taught. You go to your brother to get the speck of sawdust that's in his eye. He says, first, you do a little log analysis before you go deal with a speck of sawdust. Do some log analysis. What have you, in the case of interpersonal conflict, what have you contributed to the conflict to make it as bad as it is right now? There may have been things you said, things you did for which you need at the front end, you need to pull them out. Pull the log out of your own eye. Take responsibility for what is your responsibility. Maybe your responsibility is just 5.8% of the 100% of the problem. But hear what Jesus is telling you. Be a peacemaker means let's deal first with the 5.8%. Get the log out of your own eye. Show Jesus' work in you by being a humble person, by being a repenter, taking responsibility for your contribution to the conflict. Third thing, also with G, gently restore. You ask this question, how can I lovingly serve others by helping them take responsibility for their words, their actions? That's drawn from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, which say, if there's a brother or sister who's fallen into sin, then, hey, we have a responsibility to help restore that person. That's all the more difficult when perhaps we've been the offended party. But that's a part of being reconciled. Lovingly serve somebody else. Not fussing at them. Not just telling them everything that you can say and have felt about the situation, perhaps. But to deal with the heart of the matter. How can I be reconciled? How can we remove this offense between us? You say, okay, well, wait a minute. What if the person doesn't want to listen? That's a reasonable question. We'll come to that in just a second. But I want to first go to the fourth principle, and then we'll talk about being a peacemaker when it's really hard to be a peacemaker. The fourth thing is this: go and be reconciled. It may mean you have to extend forgiveness and absorb the cost of whatever was said or whatever happened in the past. It may mean that you're kind of a third party and you're helping a couple of people come to a reasonable solution. But you go, you speak, you determine that I'm going to do everything I can, as far as it lies within me and anything that I can affect or say or do, I'm going to try to be an agent of peace. In fact, in Romans 12, that's a command that's given there. As much as it lies within you, be at peace with all men. That's a marvelous bit of wisdom, isn't it? Because what does it acknowledge? It recognizes sometimes somebody else may not want to be at peace with you. They want to keep chewing on that old grudge. They want to keep bringing up from the past whatever happened. They enjoy just sort of swirling that offense and that malice around in their mouths, and they enjoy it so much. You've heard of, I don't know that it's made it into the medical schools yet, but it's coming. You know, there's a particular form of Alzheimer's that's been being diagnosed. There's Scottish Alzheimer's. You've heard of this, haven't you? Scottish Alzheimer's is where you forget everything except your grudges. And Irish Alzheimer's is also a noted variation as well, where you forget everything except your grudges and where you had been hiding the whiskey all the time. You remember that? Because, you know, that's, and sometimes the older we get, we forget a lot of things, but some of us don't forget what happened years back. And we talk about it like it was yesterday. In fact, I'll tell this secret, and I can tell it without revealing any confidences or putting the spotlight on anybody. But I can remember in the first few months I was a pastor here, and you're talking to people the first time and getting to know people, and some people rehearsed for me some conflicts of the past and bad things in the past. And to listen to at the time, I was thinking that what I'm hearing must have happened like in the last 6 months. But as you know, as you kind of really start to get your bearings about the situation, you realize this person's talking about something that happened 25 years ago. Whoa. Peacemaking tries to build bridges between people. Peacemaking doesn't want the animosity to remain. Peacemaking says, if we're going to be at odds, if we're going to be enemies, and you're determined that we're going to be enemies, then okay. I will be the person who doesn't want the animosity to remain. If you want to continue to be angry with me, you can continue that. It's not going to go well for you. You know what they say: resentment is like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die on account of it. It does work that way. Being a peacemaker, somebody who longs for reconciliation, who wants harmony, and so it tries to show what may be the only courtesy that an enemy will tolerate. It'd be willing to say, okay, at the very least, when I see you in public, I will not walk on the other side of the street. I will not pretend that you do not exist. I will greet you. I have some relationships where that's about the extent of the peacemaking that I feel like I can do. The attainment of peace may not come, but Romans 12:18 that I mentioned a moment ago is very important. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Say, if there's going to be a rupture, it's no longer going to be my fault. Because we don't always succeed, do we? Because peacemaking is not exactly the same thing as peace achieving. A peacemaker longs for peace, works for peace, sacrifices for peace, prays for peace, is willing to pull the log out of his own eye for the sake of peace. But that speck of sawdust just simply may not come out of your brother or sister's eye. Peacemaker longs for peace. Peacemaker works for peace, prays for peace, sacrifices for peace. Sometimes we can be good peacemakers by learning what not to say, by learning not to speak, by controlling our tongues, by not striking back, by not punishing that person again and again with what happened. Peacemaking involves viewing every situation in light of God's kingdom. Think about, you know, 10 years ago, you probably remember a dust-up that happened right around the time of the startup of the conflict in Iraq. And you may remember the Dixie Chicks, don't you? Yeah, you remember the singing group. And you know, they were performers, musicians, and people protest and are outspoken. But somehow they found a way by the particular time, in light of the conflict that was going on and the place and time, I don't even remember all the circumstances, but I remember they made themselves quite odious, shall we say, with their criticism. And they have the right to be critical of the policies of government and that sort of thing. But in light of the when and the where and the how, it got a lot bigger and a lot uglier than really it needed to have been. Now, if that's true, just in the matter of politics, and how much more so in light of the kingdom of God, some of our speaking, though we certainly have the right to our opinion, we can bring so much stink and bitterness into a situation when we don't view it in light of the kingdom of God. Whatever that's under our skin, often if we fail to take it in proportion to the advancement of God's kingdom, the kind of spiritual warfare that we have to fight, what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then sometimes a lot of our conflicts seem, well, as petty as they really are. They seem as puny as we really are. We look as ridiculous, as frankly, as we really are, when we don't view every situation in light of the kingdom of God. Some things are really big. Some things need to be dealt with. I'm not saying that conflicts in your life don't matter. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying, view your conflicts in light of the kingdom of God. It means going out of our way for the means and methods of making peace. It means being selfless, being lovable, being approachable. Because I want to point you back again to the Savior who's speaking is described later in the New Testament as Himself being our peace. He is the Prince of what? He's the Prince of Peace. He laid down His life for us to make our peace. He gave Himself for us. He was the reconciler, the peace child, the one who was born to establish peace. And what did it mean for Him? It meant the loss of everything. Sometimes making peace means losing, feels like losing. But always hear Jesus' words, "Blessed are you peacemakers, those who pray for your enemies who greet your opponents, who make every effort to live at peace with others, who sacrifice like your Heavenly Father to reconcile people to God and reconcile people to each other. For you will be called the sons of God. You will inherit eternal life in the kingdom of your Father. Let's pray. Our God, we cry out to you for help and for mercy. We have been like sheep. We've gone astray. We've turned to our own way. And yet we find you laying upon your faultless, sinless Son the iniquity of us all. And you've made him our peace. Thank you for that. Thank you. We recognize this is a tall task, a thing that our hearts don't incline toward. We admit to our shame that it gives us a rather perverse delight to brood upon wrongs done and enmity and broken relationships and taking steps toward reconciling and making peace feels like death. It seems like the last thing that we ought to do. But I pray that you would turn our thinking around and change our hearts. Pray that people who hear this message today would find some area of life, some relationship in which they can be a peacemaker. I pray that in our lives that there would be a greater and greater resemblance to our Father in heaven. It would be easily recognizable whose we are by our peacemaking, by our forbearance, by our forgiveness, by our love, by our willingness to stand for what is right. We need great mercy and we need great help, but we believe that you have both those things ready to give to us. We would, as our confession of faith urges us to do, that we would pray for the repentance that we need. We ask that you would give us that to glorify your name, O God, through Jesus Christ. Amen.